I think, if you were to ask my opinion, I've not been much of a world traveler. I've only been in two countries outside of the contiguous United States. I've been to Victoria, Canada, where it was ungodly cold when I was there. I have had the privilege to go twice now to India and experience stops in between. But if you were asked my opinion, I have seen some beautiful sights in the world. I had the chance to go to Europe in what I called the Townsend Tour in 2009 and see some places there. But if you ask my opinion, the contiguous United States are probably some of the most beautiful places on the face of the globe. And in their wisdom, those before us, our legislators and those before us, sought in their wisdom to preserve some of that beauty. And they've set up national forests and national sites and state parks. Just a couple of summers ago, being able to go to New York City and hobnob around in those streets, right smack in the middle of that city is Central Park, where the founders of that city did not want the beauty of that area to disappear, so they preserved that area right in the middle of New York City so that development wouldn't swallow it up. Well, there's a gift that God has given to the church through the Holy Spirit that He would have us to preserve. Now, we didn't create this gift. God gave it through the Holy Spirit. But when you read the New Testament, He, a time and time and time again, if you want to use the word admonish, He admonishes us as the church of the living God to preserve this gift. And that gift to the church is unity. And so I've entitled this message this morning, "We Are One in the Bond of Love." Hopefully you will see some familiarity with that in your own mind. So as we think about this gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, if I can put it in that term of Christian unity, as we come to this passage, I wanted to introduce the message this morning this way. You have some written things there. I'm going to read a little bit. When you look at Romans 14 and 15, and we're jumping into chapter 15 this morning, the implicit theme of Romans 14:1 through 15:13, chapter 15, verse 13, is Christian unity. Disagreements concerning personal convictions and personal preferences, listen closely, over matters in which the Scripture gives no explicit command, quickly threatens the unity of the body of Christ. Christian unity is so absolutely vital to the church that, number one, Jesus prayed for it. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, in what's been dubbed as Jesus' high priestly prayer, and in that prayer, not only is He praying for the 11 remaining disciples who would literally take the gospel all around the world, and we here this morning worship because the disciples were faithful to that mission. But not only does Jesus pray immediately for those 11, He also prays for us. Can you believe that? That Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, prays for us believers who are in this room today. Hear Jesus' prayer of unity in verses 20 through 22 of that prayer that He uttered to God. He said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," that is the 11 disciples remaining there, "but for those also who believe in Me through their word," that's us, "that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me." the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Listen, that they may be one, just as we are one. God wants the local church to experience the unity that the Godhead experiences. Secondly, unity is so vitally important to the church that the Holy Spirit gave it. Not only did Jesus pray for it, but the Holy Spirit gave it. Listen to the Apostle Paul's word in Ephesians 4, verse 3. He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And thirdly, and very quickly, Christian unity is so vital to the churches that the apostles repeatedly through the New Testament admonish the church to preserve it. So this morning, as we come to this text in Romans 15, I want us to see this morning Paul's, as I have labeled it, Paul's prescription for preserving Christian unity. If unity is a precious gift that the Holy Spirit gave to the local church, if it's so vital to the local church that our Lord Jesus, before He walked to the cross, would pray for it to be a reality among Christians, then how do we go about preserving that wonderful Christian unity that God has given us? Well, first of all, I'm going to get to the scripture as we examine all of these. First of all, we preserve unity by following Christ's example of selflessness. I'll say that again. We preserve unity by following Christ's example of selflessness. Let's turn our attention to the scriptures. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong, Paul is meaning strong in faith, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul, in pointing to how Christ did not live for himself, but carried out the will of God, how he did not live to please himself, but we're reminded of those words in the gospel where Jesus says to us, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul reaches back to the Old Testament and he quotes Psalm 69:9. And there, David is saying how he's literally become a public spectacle of his enemies. And he's telling the Lord in that psalm that he has borne the reproaches of his enemy that really are directed at God himself. Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul makes Jesus the speaker, and Jesus is saying the same thing. I've borne, Father, the reproaches intended for you. I've borne those. But hear the admonition here. We're to be selfless in our faith. And in that selflessness, it preserves unity. He says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So how do we live this life of selflessness? How do we carry out, how do we preserve unity through Christ's example of selflessness? Well, first of all, we bear the burdens of the weak. Did you see it here in the text? He said, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. You know, it's hard for us to think sometimes, but hopefully we are maturing in the faith. But I hope that you can think back to those days that you were immature in the faith. I know I can think back upon days where I was immature in my faith in Jesus Christ. And thank God for the people around me who bore my weaknesses. Thank God for those youth leaders of that local church that bore those weaknesses of immaturity in the faith. And rather than snubbing me or rather than pressing me down, poured their spiritual life into this one who was at one time and maybe even so today immature in their faith. And so we're the bear the weaknesses of one another. We're the come alongside one another. You know, can I just encourage us here this morning? It's okay to tell one another that we're struggling. Do you have struggles in the faith? Do you have doubts? Do you have fears? Do you have moments of weakness? Do you have times where you feel like you can't win the victory over sin? I'm sure if we were honest, we would all say, hey, say so. And it's okay for us to share our weaknesses. The Christian life is not for super Christians. There are no super Christians. We're in this thing together. And yes, I'm not, to preach in this vein is not to compromise a life of righteousness and holiness that God has called us to. But let's face it, brothers and sisters, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we're weak. Let us be reminded. It was the Apostle Peter who riled up the disciples around the Last Supper table when Jesus looks at them and says, I'll tell you what, I'm paraphrasing. You're going to be scattered this night. All of you are going to abandon me tonight. And Peter pokes his spiritual chest out and he says, oh no, not me, Lord. I'll die for you. If you check the scripture, check me out in Mark's gospel. Peter was so adamant and riled up about it, the rest of the disciples joined the chorus. Yeah, us too, Lord, yeah. Imagine that moment when Jesus looked Peter eyeball to eyeball and he says, I tell you what, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. I'm telling you, if the bold Apostle Peter can fall prey to weaknesses, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked them to watch and pray, and they fell asleep, and Jesus comes to them and says, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I tell you, if those who walked with him face to face and in person and rub shoulders with him, if they can be weak, so can we. And so we bear the burdens of those who are weak. And it's okay. We're not happy plastic people. We do struggle. We have weaknesses. And it's okay to share that with the body of Christ. It's okay to share that with others in the body of Christ so that they can come alongside you and help bear that burden that you're bearing. Secondly, not only do we bear the burdens of those who are weak, we build one another up. Look what Paul says. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good. For his edification. That word there, edification, that noun there, literally calls to mind the act of building a house. You ever been a part of a remodel job? You ever had that happen? My favorite part of a remodel job is demo. Sometimes all that frustration, you just kind of get it out with a good sledgehammer. But have you ever noticed in the demo phase, you're not real careful. You're not trying to preserve that wall. You're just coming through with the sledgehammer. You're just getting it out of there. But when you go back and replace and you're building, you're careful, aren't you? You measure accurately. You take your time. You want everything to be in place. And you know, sometimes in the local church, if we're not careful, we can be more in demo mode than we can build up mode. And all over the Bible, He tells us all over the New Testament, He tells us we're to build one another up. We're to build one another up like we're building a house. I'm not talking about in disingenuousness or superficiality. Neither is the Apostle Paul. But we preserve that unity as we build one another up. And then thirdly, we preserve that unity by following Christ's example. We please the Lord and not ourselves. Latter part of verse 1, he says, we're to bear the burdens of those without strength and not just please ourselves. He gives that verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good. And then he calls on the example of Christ. He says, for even Christ did not please himself. How many times in the scriptures do we hear Jesus saying, I have come to do the will of my Father who sent me? How many times do we hear Jesus in scripture saying, I do the works that the Father has set before me. I do the works that the Father has sent me to do. When he is wrestling with the cross event in the Garden of Gethsemane, where does Jesus come up? The Bible says he is in such torment that the sweat became like blood. He was literally profusely sweating and it was like blood. But where does Jesus end up in all of that? On his face crying out to the Lord. Yet not what? My will be done, but yours be done. The Christian life is an others-centered life. It puts others before us. It puts their needs before our needs. I'm sure none of you have ever had to do this, but at times when my kids were coming along and I had to be the strict disciplinarian, I'm sure none of you have ever uttered these words, but there are some times I've had to say, this is my house. Now I know it's only me. Never none of y'all. Now, you know, that's all fine and well when you're disciplining your kids because it is your house. And as the Father, God gave me charge to be leader of that house. But see, we don't ever want to carry that attitude over into the local church. This is my church. See, we're to please the Lord. We're to check our personal preferences at the door. And we're to please Him. So we preserve unity by following Christ's example of selflessness. Secondly, we preserve unity by following the instruction of Scripture. Look at verse 4. Paul's just quoted the Old Testament and it just leads him to pen these words. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What a precious gift God has given Christians. See, we have two precious gifts sometimes that I don't know, sometimes they're so familiar to us that we just kind of take them for granted. There's a subjective gift and there's an objective gift. The subjective gift is the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus lives in us. That's subjective. It affects our spirit. It affects our inward man. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him in tangible terms like you can see that wall. You can see the evidence of His work. But that's the subjective gift that God gave us, the Holy Spirit. But He's also given us an objective gift that we can see. His Word. An inerrant Bible that communicates God's heart, that communicates God's mind. That I can go to and there are places in God's Word where He explicitly says, don't do this, don't say this, don't practice this, don't have this attitude in your mind and in your heart. And there are other places that I go to God's Word and He says, you know what, do this, serve here, make this a part of your life, help others in this way. And so Paul is reminding these Roman Christians that, listen, don't check your Bible at the door. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. And many times in the ministry of Jesus and in the apostles, they refer back to the Old Testament and they refer to what God had been doing among His people. And they say, look, this is for us. This happened and was recorded to help us in this day. One of my favorite commentators put it this way. He says, beginning with Romans 14:1, Paul emphasizes that the ceremonial requirements of the old covenant are no longer binding on believers, Jews or Gentiles. But even though we're not bound to obey all the commands of the old covenant, every part of God's revelation written in earlier time is still valuable for our instruction. Knowledge of all Scripture has benefit for Christians in Paul's day and still has benefit for Christians for all time. The Word of God is timeless. The Word of God is eternal. And whether Jesus comes in the next few days or if He tarries for another 2,000 years, I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word, His Word will stand. And no matter how far technology takes us, there's a principle, there's a precept, there's a commandment that will govern and guide our lives. The psalmist indeed had it right. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do this sometime on your own time. Go through the letters of the New Testament and trace the theme of unity. Trace the time that the biblical writers call the church to preserve unity, to live in Christian unity, to let that be magnified in their body. I think you'll be amazed. See, it's the Word of God. Interpersonal relationships are hard sometimes. And I can tell you, as a pastor, I've had to walk through some stuff interpersonally in the church. And sometimes it's been a sad note to see many times the people of God will say they believe the Word of God, but when they have to choose between revelation and relationships, more times than often they choose relationships rather than revelation. And Paul says, look, unity is preserved by following the instruction of God's Word. Another commentator wrote this. I thought it was very good. The difficulties of the day are bearable because God in His Word tells us of better times to come. Listen to this. He mediates His comfort and encouragement by speaking through His Word to the hearts of receptive believers. Did you hear what Paul said in this verse? For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions. So that's a purpose clause. So that through perseverance, through endurance, can I just put it in these 21st century terms? Walking through some stuff, bearing up under some stuff, through perseverance, what? Wow. The encouragement of the Scriptures. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That word encouragement is a rich word in the New Testament. I'm about to get excited. I'm telling you what. It literally means one who comes alongside. I'm so glad I have the Holy Spirit living in me, but I'm also glad that through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God comes alongside us. And the Word of God speaks into our hearts. I'm telling you, if we'll take down God's Word on a daily basis, God will speak into our lives. Let me finish our friend's quotation here. He mediates comfort and encouragement by speaking through His Word to the hearts of receptive believers. Listen to this. To separate oneself from Scripture is to turn a deaf ear to the voice of a Heavenly Father anxious to console. Wow. I can't even say it any better than that. And we preserve unity by following the instruction of Scripture. God tells us how to do it. I don't know if you're a little bit of a do-it-yourselfer or stuff like that, but I have found I've always gotten myself in trouble when I was on a do-it-self, putting something. You ever had that put-together furniture? Oh, my goodness. I've always got myself in trouble when I've looked at it and said, oh, this is easy, I can do this, and throw the instructions aside. Any testimonies of how that can happen? Can I just appeal to us this morning, brothers and sisters? Let's not throw the instructions aside. Thirdly and finally, we preserve unity for the sake of God's glory. We preserve unity for the sake of God's glory. Here in verses 5 and 6, Paul interjects, you could almost say a prayer. He says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind, unity, with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that, here we go, another purpose clause, so that with one accord, see the oneness, see the unity? So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this many times, but I believe it to be true. The devil works so hard to sow seeds of strife and malcontent and confusion and animosity among God's people. He works so hard to do that. Do you know why? Because he knows he cannot stand in the presence of a unified people of God. Show me in Scripture where the purposes of Satan won the day when God's people were unified with one heart, one mind, under one God. Just doesn't happen. And so he can't stand in the face of that type of spiritual unity. So he seeks to sow those seeds of discontentment and all of that. So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One writer put it this way. The experience of Christian unity produces a symphony of praise to God in which each voice blends with all others to the glory of God. For the sake of God's glory as seen in our own salvation. Look at verse 7. Therefore, accept one another. Just as, oh, now he qualifies. There's a qualifier. How we're to accept one another. Therefore, accept one another. Just as Christ also accepted us. The Old Testament says, a broken and contrite heart God will in no wise cast out. Let me ask you something. When the Holy Spirit brought you to that point where you truly saw your need for Jesus Christ and in genuine broken repentance before Him, did Jesus accept you? Did He cast you out? No, He didn't. And Paul says here, accept one another just as Christ also accepts you. Then why? To the glory of God. Sometimes Scripture connects. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, it's amazing that Paul would lay out the beauty of salvation in that first chapter. And several times in that chapter as he unpacks the great doctrine of salvation, there's a phrase that he repeats, I think 2 or 3 times. He says, to the praise of His glory. So not only is seen in our own salvation, that is for the sake of God's glory. Not only does our own salvation glorify God, not only is it a sign of the majesty and glory of our God, but also as seen in God's redemptive covenant. In verses 8 and following, Paul says this, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name." Again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him." And Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Now listen to this. He buttresses with a prayerful doxology. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's interesting here. The Jews, listen to me closely. The Jews felt that the only way that a Gentile could be a partaker of the blessings of God was to first become a Jew. In the Old Testament, you had the proselytes, the Gentile proselytes, who became convinced of the one and true God. But they had to submit themselves to circumcision. They had to submit themselves to the ceremonial law of God. And so when the Christian movement starts after Pentecost, that was the first issue the church had to deal with. Does a Gentile have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian? And the way that the Judaizers wanted that manifested was through circumcision. And God had already taught Peter a lesson and all that. And so anyway, Paul here, showing this Roman church made up of Jews and Gentiles, showing them that unity, that God's plan has never changed, that Christian unity, that unity of all peoples praising God and being saved has been the plan of God all the time. This is really good. Paul quotes from 4 Old Testament passages. 2 Samuel 22:50, Psalm 18:49, those are parallel texts. The second one he quotes from Deuteronomy 32:42. The third one he quotes from Psalm 17:1. And the fourth one he quotes from Isaiah 11. Now, hang with me. This is good. The Jewish Old Testament was divided in 3 parts. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Guess where these quotations come from that Paul quotes? The law, the prophets, and the writings. And he's showing those Roman believers, this has been the plan of God from all along. And he's communicated that plan in every section of the Old Covenant. The law, the prophets, and the writings. This is the will of God, that all tongues, nations, tribes, and families come to know God. Is that not what we hear in Revelation? That those gathered around the throne are from all tongues, tribes, and nations, giving praise to who? The Lamb who was slain. God has revealed His amazing glory. He first revealed it through a people that He raised up on the earth, the Israelite people. He told Abraham when He called him, all the nations will be blessed through you. And He raised up a people, the Israelite nations. And the Israelite nation was to be a light of God to all the world. And I hope you've seen from the scripture, that nation that God created, that worship, God had us in mind the whole time. It was a testimony. It was an invitation to Gentiles to come and know and be in relationship with the one true God. And out of that nation, because the nation failed, out of that nation, God brought one who would not fail. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the God-man. And everything that Israel could not be, He was. And every blessing that they could not reciprocate to the world, Jesus has. And in the glory of God, He has brought salvation down to man, to all people, everywhere. And as His blood-bought child of the living God, He has given us the gift of Christian unity. And as I close this message, I leave us once more with the words of our Lord when He said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. Brothers and sisters at Kilburn Park Baptist Church, let us in the power of the Holy Spirit do all that we can to preserve Christian unity in the body. And we preserve it by following Christ's selfless example. Others and their needs before ours. And we preserve it by following the instruction of Scripture. What God gave in earlier times is here for our instruction. Let's not throw out the instruction manual. And then thirdly, let's preserve unity for the sake of God's glory. Because after all, as we learned today, He redeemed us to bring Him glory.